I have a confession to make. I was going to preach a different sermon this morning, and then we had so many of our men gone that it was going to be the follow-up to the part two of the series that I started, but we really didn't have enough to fill in and do the singing, which caused me then to preach the sermon that I planned for this evening to preach this morning. And so I just have nothing prepared. But that's okay, because y'all understand. It happens to you. There's times where you don't get to study. I know that things come up in life. Things happen like that. But that's okay. I know, and I can hear it right now. But we pay you to do that. Actually, you don't. But that's the words that I hear coming into my ears right now from somewhere. I don't know who's saying that. But we pay you to do that. I understand that. But I'm human. And so I had a thought just before I stepped up here that maybe what we could do this evening is that all of us, and I'm talking about especially the men as far as speaking up and so forth, we can, let me go ahead and get a light on this thing. Daryl said it worked out okay.
Yeah.
What we can do is that we can build a sermon together. We'll just build a sermon. And we'll just go off the cuff on this. We'll start to see the accuracy of it later on. It really doesn't matter right now. The main thing is that you come here to hear a sermon. Your hopes are, and I know, that it's going to be short. I have no idea, since I have not made any preparation, how long it might be. This could be 10 minutes. It could be an hour and 10 minutes. I know which one you're hoping for. But here we go. We're going to build a sermon. So what I could do is actually I could go around. I could say, Daryl, let's start building a sermon and get an idea from Daryl. And I could go to Jack and then to Jacob and to all the men of the congregation. They could speak up and we could start building a sermon. Instead of doing it that way to start with, first of all, we need to understand that there are different types of sermons. And one of those types of sermons that you'll hear quite often is an expository sermon. And the root word of expository is expose. And it seems to me that Jesus taught this way. Go to Luke the 14th chapter, if I remember. And then we're going to start in verse 16. Luke 14, verse 16. Jack's going to read that for us, because I don't even have time to look it up because I'm up here writing. So Jack's going to read that for us. Luke 4, 16 through 21. Jesus is in his own hometown, by the way. And he goes into the synagogue there in Nazareth. Go ahead, Jack, if you would. Luke 4. Yes, sir. Luke 4.
And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up and read.
Keep going.
And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor."
Stop right there. Now that right there is the reading that he read from. There weren't book, chapter, and verse at that time, but that's Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. And Jesus found where that was. He could easily do that. He is the Word. He is the Word. Go ahead and read the rest of it there, down to verse 21.
And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing."
Okay. What Jesus did, just in that statement right there, was give an expository lesson. By reading that scripture, he took a passage of scripture, Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, and he exposed himself as the Messiah, the promised one that was to come. And what he says is, the beginning of the fulfillment is taking place right now before you. And so we could build an expository sermon, because Jesus used them. And this exposed who Jesus was. He's telling them, I am the one that had been promised to come. And so here you have that type of sermon. And it was a very short sermon, but really in a sense it was a sermon when Jesus did that, along with the reading of the scripture. That passage there, Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. to make presentation of himself to those of his own hometown. If you remember, I think I remember anyway, they didn't appreciate that. As a matter of fact, who is he? Where does that learning come from? What is he all about? And they take him as you go down toward the end of that chapter, Jack, if I'm not mistaken, and they take him to the brow of the hill and they're going to put him to death. They didn't appreciate the things he had to say because he had mentioned who God had favor on, and it was Gentiles, in opposition to those that trusted in themselves. So we could preach an expository sermon. We could build that, but there are other types. We also see that Jesus taught textual sermons. We could also say contextual sermons. And when we turn over to Matthew, the 22nd chapter, Matthew 22, starting in verse 41, Robert. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 41, beginning. Go ahead and start reading there. Stop right there for a moment. You didn't get very far, did you? Just to set this, you remember there are three groups that come to Jesus going back earlier in the 22nd chapter. One group was the Herodians and the Pharisees. I've made mention in the past about those two groups being together. A common enemy makes odd bedfellows because they hated one another. The Pharisees hated the Roman Empire. The Herodians would sell their mother in order to please the Roman Empire in order to have their own power and so forth. And so they come first, and you remember that they say to Jesus, is it lawful to pay taxes? And they want Jesus to say, no, not for the children of God. We're not bound by man's law. But that's not what he said. You remember what he said, of course. Show me the coin and the inscription on the coin. And they said, whose is it? Well, Caesar's. And then Jesus says, well, render to Caesar's what is Caesar's and render to God what is God's. And then, of course, after that, the Sadducees come. The Sadducees were basically, in a sense, the atheist of the groups because they didn't believe in the afterlife. They believed there was a God, but they didn't believe in the afterlife. And so, in a way, it makes them somewhat of an atheist. And they had an unanswerable question for many, many years that no one could answer. Remember, it was the woman that had the seven brothers as husbands. Whose wife shall she be in the resurrection? Well, he got Jesus between a rock and a hard place on that one. You remember the reply, of course. You do err, not knowing the scriptures. For those in heaven are likened unto the angels, and they neither marry nor are given in marriage. And so he puts them to silence. And then, of course, the Pharisees, who started all this, along with Herodians, said, you know, if you want to do something right, we'll do it yourself. And so they come, and they have a lawyer speak up. And the lawyer says, which is the greatest commandment in the Mosaic law? And what they want to do, of course, is have Jesus say, well, you know, tithing, that's it, it's tithing. Or keeping the Passover. And so if he named one of those laws, of course, they would have made accusation against him and said, he sets one law over another and sets the other to the side. He cannot be a true prophet of God. He certainly cannot be the Messiah. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second commandment is likened unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On those two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets. So he gives an answer there to them that puts all of it in perspective and teaches to them, of course, a principle and a concept that they did not understand. So they did that. Robert, why don't you continue the reading now? Because now, this is after these three groups being silenced. Go ahead.
Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare ask him any more questions.
There's an interesting sermon. We could entitle this one, The Unexplained Passage. We could call it that. Because that's what Jesus, he doesn't explain that to them. But rather, he's making a point by that. David said back in the Psalms, and by the way, that's 110th Psalm in verse 1. David said in the Psalms that his Lord would be coming. My Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. They didn't understand that really the Lord that was speaking there at the time was the Lord that was involved in, the second Lord that's involved there in Psalm 110 and verse 1. It's an unexplained one, but yet it gave a point to these Jews at this time. He's telling them, you don't know what you think you know. You don't truly understand because you don't look at things by the concept of God's will, by the concept of His plan and design, and you already have a self-formed idea in your mind of what the Messiah is to be and what He's supposed to look like. And He's going to be coming in, as you think, on this white steed, and he's going to be kicking the tar out of all the Romans and releasing you, and He'll set up His own kingdom. That's what you think. He's telling them you don't know as much as what you think. And they didn't ask Him a question after that. So we could preach a textual or contextual sermon. Matter of fact, we even have a title in a sense there, the unexplained passage. The unexplained, which really is an explained passage because of what Jesus had said. But there are other types also. We also see that there are topical sermons that are preached. And they were taught by Jesus. Turn over to Matthew, the 5th chapter, Derek. Matthew, the 5th chapter, and start there in verse 27, if you would. And this starts a series of Jesus saying, you have heard that it has been said by them of old, but I say unto you. Jesus had the right to do that. He's talking about that which had been taught in the Mosaic Law, but he says, but I say unto you, and He had the right to do that because He is God, He is the Word, He is the Messiah, the Christ. So starting there, and we look at the topic that is mentioned, go verse 27 and 28, I believe it is, Derek.
You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart.
Okay, so you have now a topic that Jesus brought up in this topical sermon of lust. And He's saying the actual act does not necessarily signify the sin. It can be with the preposed thought within one's mind that will make the sin. So we could go with a sermon like that. Read the next, what is it, verses 29 through 30? Yes, 29 and 30.
If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell.
All right, so that's still the sermon about lust. Now He talks about something else. What does He go to now? Derek, go ahead and read.
He talks about divorce.
Yes, go ahead.
It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery.
There's a topical aspect then to that sermon that He gives there. In just a very few words, we could bring a sermon on divorce and remarriage. Matter of fact, we could add to that marriage, divorce, and remarriage if we wanted to. Read the next section.
Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, where it is the throne of God, or by the earth, where it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, where it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no.
Yes, so here now you have a topical sermon that could be preached as Jesus did on taking oaths, swearing. And of course the lesson that He gives in connection with that is, just let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Say yes and no. You don't. As we see later on in Matthew the 23rd chapter, when Jesus makes accusation against the scribes and Pharisees, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You swear by the temple, and then you swear by the gold of the temple. And if someone catches you in your lie, that you're not going to perform what you said you were going to do, you will say to them, well, I swore by the temple, but I didn't swear by the gold of the temple. In other words, I had my fingers crossed behind my back, in a sense. And so he teaches there about oaths. Go to the next section, Derek.
You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you.
So there he talks about retaliation. And he says in that topic there that we are to be a people of peace. And as a matter of fact, we have a concern for someone else, not just ourselves, but we have concerns for others. What's the next section say?
You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect.
So here we have another topic. Now it's love. That's an easy one there because, boy, there's a lot of sermons on love out there. So we could here in just a few minutes preach a topical sermon on any one of these topics, including love. By the way, we could be great center reference scholars and just look at the word love there in our center reference and start getting all kinds of different passages concerning love, even though it may not fit at all with what Jesus was talking about. That's beside the point. As long as you get the word love there, right? That's the main thing because y'all came to listen to a sermon. So we could do that. But we still have another type sermon. And another type sermon that we find that Jesus teaches is a narrative. And so, Troy, turn over to Matthew, the 18th chapter, and start reading there in verse 12. Matthew 18 and verse 12. And if anybody asks, that spells narrative. Okay. What does it say there starting in verse 12?
What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that has gone astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish.
You know, you look at that, and we can really take that and expand upon it. But I can think back to actually a chapter where we studied in our class. And you have Philip going into Samaria, and he's teaching to multitudes. And there's a great response by the people. Even one that was a sorcerer, Simon. And people are listening to God's Word because Christ is being taught. And from that, people are being baptized. And then after that, the Holy Spirit tells him, go and leave and go out into the desert. And I'm sure that there's a part of the Bible left out where Philip said, Lord, you know, I've got a pretty good following here and a lot of people are listening and maybe I'm not really through here and to go out into the desert, what's the point to that? No, but he didn't say that and that's not part of the Bible that's left out. That's what people think. And he goes out into the desert and what does he find? He finds one man. He finds one man out in the desert, and he is reading from Isaiah the 53rd chapter. And he's listening to him, and he walks up to him, and he does ask a question that I think is a good question for us to ask if we ever see anybody study. You don't see it much anymore, people in public studying God's Word, but you do see it from time to time. As a matter of fact, I have asked this question walking into Dairy Queen with a group of four young men that had the Bible open. I walked to them, and I said, do you understand what you read? And I said, I'm not trying to be smart, Alec, but I'm just inquiring, do you? And at that time, the one time that I'm thinking of, and there had been other occasions, the young man said, well, I'm an associate pastor for a certain denomination. Certainly I do. I said, really? I said, well, let's talk about it. He said, well, we have something going on here, and I might talk to you later. He gave me his card. Would not take my call, but that's beside the point. And you see, the Lord, just as with that narrative that the Lord gave with the 100 sheep, 99 safe, one lost, so it was with the Ethiopian nobleman. out there in the desert by himself, and one soul mattered. And so we could bring a lesson about that. That would be a good narrative lesson that we could give, just as was given by Jesus concerning the 90 and 9, wasn't it? It's a wonderful lesson. Boy, I wish I had studied some of this so that we could build a lesson together, but guess what? Our time is up. That's unfortunate, isn't it? It's very unfortunate. Well, let's stop the pretense. This was a planned lesson. Something that I did put together, but trying to make some points. Number one, you don't pay me to preach the gospel. You support me so I can preach the gospel. Number two, if I ever stand up here and I'm not prepared to at least some extent, it may not be to your liking, but at least to the best that I can do, I want to urge you, and listen to me carefully, fire me. Get rid of me because I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. That equates back not only to me, but also to each and every one of us in connection with our study of God's Word. Because it's not just the preacher's job, and it's not just the elder's job or the deacon's job. It's for each and every one of us. Some of you young men are giving invitations. And I will tell you that in your invitations, and they're very good, but they're also very narrative heavy. They're very narrative heavy. I'm going to urge you to branch out and try some of these other types of invitations. And you can find them in Scripture. They're everywhere. As a matter of fact, Jesus did a wonderful job showing us how to do that in all the accounts that we've looked at this evening. And so do that. And so, yes, this was planned. Hopefully there was a point that was made. And the point that we see here is that Jesus showed who He was and who He is. And we should be thankful for Him and we should look ever unto Him. We don't understand unless we delve into God's Word and truly study. Truly give diligence in God's Word to do His will. Brandon, go ahead and start coming on up here. And so we need to be involved in study. We need to be involved in study. And then we can take topics, because there are a lot of topics that we can talk about from Scripture. We just saw from Jesus, lust, divorce, oaths, retaliation, love. And also, one soul is as important as a multitude of souls. Every soul is precious. And Jesus died for every one of those souls. And then we see that we can put these things together, first of all from understanding, and then for the young men in presentation, and do that. And then we start to have the Word of God living in us. So it starts to come naturally when we start talking to others. And we're not lost. And we find ourselves to be much like Stephen in Acts the 6th chapter, where the Jews could not confute him. They could not stand at his wisdom and reasoning from God's Word. You can do that. Everyone here can do it. Not just the young men that give invitations. Every man and woman can do that, but it just takes effort and takes work. Let me ask you this afternoon, first of all, before we close this lesson. Are you a child of God? Are you a child of God? Right there is really a great topic, isn't it? You know, the Jews cried out on the day of Pentecost, after they had been accused by Peter and the apostles, in Acts the 2nd chapter in verse 36, Peter says unto them, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that that same Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ." When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what must we do? We have put to death the Messiah, the Savior. What must we do?" Do you know the answer to that reply? And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of or from the Holy Spirit." Not that which is miraculous. But that gift had already been discussed back in Peter's sermon, beginning in verse 22 of Acts, the 2nd chapter, where he had picked up on, of course, what Joel had to say. This is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel a few verses before that. And that gift of the Holy Spirit was, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It was salvation that was being taught. And you can make a presentation to those that are lost. And if there are those here that are not children of God, that's yours tonight. That's yours. It's free. It's free from the apostles of Christ Jesus. It's for you. You can be baptized, remission of your sins. You can become a child of God. I don't know if you were like me, but whenever I hit a certain age, I started to worry about my soul. And I was so ignorant that I thought, because I knew enough Bible to know this, the Lord is going to return as a thief in the night. So I reasoned within my mind, if you were thinking about His return, He couldn't return. I'm going to put this to a stop. And I'll be safe for a while. As a matter of fact, I'm not going to go to sleep tonight. I'm just going to be thinking about the Lord returning, and He won't return, and I'll be okay. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I always fell asleep. And I got to a point, I said, why live like this? This is silly. It's silly. And so I was baptized, remission of my sins. Understand what I say and take it lovingly. I hope you have restless nights. If you're not a child of God, I hope you do. And I hope that urges you to come to become a child of God. Those of us that are here, the Word of God, the tree of life, in a sense, has been given unto us through God's Word. If somebody said, I'm going to give you riches untold, all you have to do is look into this book, we would go through it cover to cover, we'd read every word, find everything out about it. But guess what? We do have that. The exceeding riches of God's grace is what Paul calls it as he talks to those of Philippi. And so are we putting that to use? Are we putting it to work in our lives? If you've not been baptized, come forward. We have water. We'll baptize you. If you've not been living the way that you should as a child of God, come forward. Come forward. And we'll pray with you and for you. The reason being is, Jesus Christ died for us. And we can know exactly what He would have us to do. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.